Well, welcome to week three of our study, The Upside Down Kingdom. And we've been looking at what it means to live in God's kingdom as we're in this broken world. What does that look like? And in week one, we saw that we are to live as a sacrifice to the Lord, not because we're earning anything by living as a sacrifice, but because of all God has done for us, because of his love and his mercy and his grace and his redemption. That's our reasonable and logical response, that we live for him as a thank you to him for all that he's done for us. And then last week, we looked at what it means to live in the body of Christ in this upside down kingdom in this world, and how we are given these gifts. And you know, if you're given a gift in the world would say, take it, keep it for yourself. But that's not what God says. God says, take this grace gift you've been given and give it away. Use it for the building up of the body. And now we're going to go into a section in Romans 12 where Paul is just going to be, and really we're going to be in this for the next 3 weeks. He's just going to be giving command after command after command after command. It's going to be boom, 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 boom. But the reason why he's doing that is because he's actually helping us to understand, okay, if you really are living as a sacrifice for the Lord in this world, here's what your life should look like. Here's how you should be growing as you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what you should see. And the biggest thing that you're going to see, especially this week, but even out throughout the rest of the weeks of this study, is that the transformation we're going to be seeing in our lives is all about love. Because Jesus himself said that the mark of a true disciple is that we love, right? What's the first and second commandment? The first and greatest commandment and the second commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. And I was thinking about the fact that it can be hard to love sometimes, can it? And I was remembering back to my very first job after college. I was a teacher. I had a degree in elementary education. And if you want to think about something that's upside down, after college, this little white, suburban, middle-class girl, I decided, and really it was felt led by the Lord, to go teach in the inner city. So here I was in a school of predominantly African-American, low-income, inner-city kids. And I went in pretty gung-ho, like, man, I'm going to help these kids. I'm going to show these kids the love of Jesus. And yeah, I got to do that. But I learned really quickly that I was going to have to understand love a little better if I was going to do this job well. And there were really two big questions that I was going to have to answer. And I think they're questions that we really all have to answer in the midst of our lives. And the first is this: how do we really live out love? How do we live out biblical love in this world? That was the first thing that I had to really set my mind to. Lord, how do I do this? How do I really love these kids? And the other question I was really going to have to answer is, how do I keep on doing that? Because I'll tell you, when it is hard to love, you're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like, man, I just can't keep going on. But I think Paul has got some answers for us today. And so this is what we're going to be going after today as we look at Romans 12, 9 through 12, just four short verses. But we're going to look at, okay, how do I really live out the kingdom love of God's kingdom? How do I love him? How do I love others? What does that look like? And the second question we're going to go after today then is this: how do I keep on doing that when it gets hard? How do I keep on keeping on loving, keep on keeping on being transformed, keep on keeping on going after God and going after others, even when I don't feel like it anymore? That's what we're going after today. So if you would, open your Bibles up with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin by reading verses 9 to 10 together, and that's going to bring us to our first point, this first question: how do we really live out kingdom love in this world? And so let's read those verses together. And it says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so here's our first point: live as a sacrifice to the Lord by loving others with kingdom-empowered love. Live as a sacrifice to the Lord by loving others with kingdom-empowered love. Now, before we kind of dive into the what love really looks like here, Paul's, like I said, is just going to be boom, 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 boom. Before we do that, I think it'd be helpful for us to define what biblical love is, all right? And biblical love is not just this, you know, uncontrollable feeling that comes and goes. That's not biblical love. In fact, if we think about the epitome, really, of biblical love is Jesus' death on the cross, right? Where he came and out of obedience to the Father, laid down his life for you and for me, dying in our place so that we could have life with him for eternity. That's the ultimate demonstration of biblical love. And so thinking about that as our model, here's a good definition for biblical love. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. A self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He laid his life down out of obedience to the Father to do what was best for us so that we could live with him forever. And so for you and me to practice biblical love, it means that we're going to have to be laying down our lives out of obedience to the Father to do what is best for the other person. Now, I think we have to remember that what is best for the other person, if we think back to the first week of our study, in our homework, Jonna walked us through Romans 8, and we were looking at the fact that God works everything together for our good, right, in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we have to understand that the good that we're talking about here, what's good, what's best for someone, is that they would know Christ and grow in him. That they would know him and that they would be conformed to his image. That's the good that we're going after. That's biblical love. And that is upside down to the way that the world views love, isn't it? The world says love means I'm going to take for me and it's all about me, doesn't it? And that is completely opposite to what biblical love really looks like. And so it's not going to be an easy thing for us to love this way, is it? And what Paul's going to do for us now is he's going to show us what this love looks like. And he actually gives us four aspects of love, what living out love is going to look like in our lives as we live for as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, obviously, there's more aspects to love than just these four things. But I think that if we could begin to apply these four aspects of love to our lives, we'd be well on the way to loving God and loving others in a biblical way, all right? So let's look at these four aspects of love now. As we see in the verse here, and the first one comes out of verse 9. He says this, let love be genuine. So the first aspect of biblical love that we're called to live out as a sacrifice to the Lord is genuine love. Genuine love. Now, there's kind of two nuances to this word genuine in the Greek. The first is this. Genuine love means without hypocrisy. And literally the word, it comes from Greek theater. You know, if you've ever seen the signs for theater where there's like a happy mask and a sad mask, that was actually came out of Greek theater. And what the Greeks would do is if their character was supposed to be happy, the person would put on a happy mask so that everyone in the audience would know that they were happy. And if their person was supposed to be sad, then they put on the sad mask so that everyone in the audience knew that they were supposed to be sad. And what Paul's saying here is, listen, your love should not be just putting on a mask. Your love should not be just role-playing, like you're acting a part. Your love should come from your heart. The love you have for others, the love that you have for God, it's not just acting some role out, it's coming from your heart. That's the first aspect of genuine love here. And the second aspect of genuine love is this. Genuine love has sincere motives. Sincere motives. And this means that I'm seeking the other person's conformity to Christ. That they would know Jesus and that they would grow in him. That's genuine love. And so if you're simply seeking your own interests in the midst of a relationship, if you're manipulating situations for your own benefit, then you're not practicing biblical love. Biblical love is looking out for the best in the other person. And it's sincere and it's without hypocrisy. Now, I think it'd be helpful for us right now to think about the difference between what the world calls genuine love and what the kingdom of God would say genuine love is. Because this is what the world says, and it can be tricky. It can sound really good. The world says that genuine love is this: acceptance, come just as you are, and affirmation, and I affirm you right where you're at. Now, that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But see, the problem with that is when I come to you and say, but you have this thing in your life that's hurting you, that's not a good thing, the person then says, well, you don't love me, right? Because you're not accepting me and affirming me right where I'm at. That's the way that world describes genuine love. You see, God's kingdom, the love of God's kingdom is different. Here's the way God describes genuine love. He says, acceptance, come to me just as you are, and transformation. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to set you free. This is the love of the kingdom. And you see, if Jesus were to grab hold of the genuine love the world has, he would say, I accept you right where you are, and I affirm you in your condemnation. So real sorry for you, but you're going to die in your sin. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, I accept you right where you are, and I'm going to transform you if you'll bring your life to me. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. And biblical love says acceptance, and then I want to be changed by the power of God and the work of the Spirit in my life. That's biblical love. And it's important that we understand the difference so we're not fooled. Now, the other aspect of genuine love here is that it is a choice. It's a choice. In fact, the word that Paul uses here for love is the word agape. And the word agape is a kind of love that's a love of commitment, where I choose to love you, not based on what you've done or what you will do, but because I've made the choice. And that's the way that God loves us. He's chosen to love us because of who he is and because of his goodness and grace, and not because of anything we've done, and we can't earn that love. That's the kind of the way that God loves us. It's genuine love. Now, the next aspect of love that we see here in Romans 12 is this. Paul says it here. So we have genuine love, and then he says this in verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And so the next aspect of the way we're to love others in the upside down kingdom is pure love. Pure love. And here's how we could describe pure love. Pure love is a love that never endorses or aligns itself or encourages in others attitudes or behavior that are evil. Rather, it embraces what is good in God's sight. So it never endorses or aligns itself or encourages in others attitudes or behavior that are evil, but it embraces what is good in God's sight. We can think of good as God's good, pleasing, and perfect will from Romans 12, 2. That's the good. And so let's think about what this means now. Paul says, abhor evil, meaning that I am going to shrink back in horror from evil. That's the meaning of the word. Like, I am so displeased with evil, I'm so disgusted by it, that I just turn away from it because I know that evil and sin displease God. And you know, you might look and think, okay, how is abhorring evil a part of love? But we have to understand that evil and sin damage, right? In fact, James McDonald always says it like this. Is one thing I've always remembered from him. He says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. And so if I'm encouraging someone in sin, or I'm encouraging someone in some kind of behavior that's damaging to them, that's not loving them, is it? If I'm looking at someone and saying, you just go right ahead and do that. You just keep on in that addiction. You keep on in that bondage. You just be you. That's what the world would say, right? You just do you. But they're damaging themselves. How is that love? That's not. So instead of, saying, oh, you just do whatever you want to do, I'm going to look and say, okay, that sin that's damaging you, come out of that. You don't need to live in that. You don't have to have that. Jesus came so that you can be accepted but transformed. You don't have to stay in that sin any longer. And you see, that's biblical love, where I'm looking and saying, you can be free from that sin. You don't have to hold on to that any longer. And then Paul says, okay, so abhor evil, but cling to good. Literally, be glued to good. Hold on to it really, really tightly. I don't know if you guys heard this story. It was on the news, I think, in the last couple weeks about this poor lady who ran out of hairspray one day and saw some Gorilla Glue spray adhesive, true story. And she's like, okay, well, I gotta get my hair done. So she sprayed her hair with this Gorilla Glue adhesive. And this poor lady thought, okay, I'll just go home and wash it out after I'm done. The stuff doesn't wash out. Just FYI, don't spray Gorilla Glue adhesive on your hair. This doesn't wash out. So I guess apparently she struggled with this for almost a month. This stuff was stuck in her hair. And she had all this scalp issues, and it was really horrible until finally... I guess she put it on social media, and there was a plastic surgeon in California, I think she was like in Texas or something, I'm not quite sure where she was at, who like made this solvent, and he brought her out to California and did this long procedure where he dissolved all of the Gorilla Glue out of her hair. But you think about that, how that glue was stuck to her hair. That's what Paul's saying. Be stuck to good like that. Like, you can't get off of it. And I, you know, thinking about why would we need to be that stuck to good? And it's because the enemy is always trying to get us to loosen our grip on the good by being more tolerant of evil, isn't he? I mean, there's always that temptation. And so Paul says, okay, abhor the evil, cling to the good like that. That's biblical love, all right? And so biblical love is genuine. Biblical love is pure. Number three, this comes out of verse 10. Paul says this, love one another with brotherly affection. So biblical love is affectionate love. It's affectionate love. And just in case you were thinking that some of this kind of love that we're talking about sounds kind of hard or even cold, like it's unfeeling, well, here you go. Here's the feelings. Biblical love is a love of feeling. And in fact, we could talk to about it like this. This is a love where we are marked by a devotion that is characteristic of a loving, close-knit, mutually supportive family. That's the idea here, where we're devoted to each other, particularly in the body of Christ here. Now, we're loving our families, we're loving the body of Christ, we're loving the world in these ways, but particularly, this is a devotion that we can have for the body of Christ, where we're like this supportive, loving family. Now, it's interesting here, because Paul uses two different Greek words for love here. So back in verse 9, he used the word agape. And if you didn't know, like, we're kind of boring in English. We only have one word for love. It's love. In the Greek, there's like 6 or 7 different words for love. So Paul's going to use 2 other Greek words now for love here. And the first is like a form of the word phileo, which means this brotherly love. So when he says love one another with brotherly affection, he says it's a brotherly love. Kind of like thinking about two soldiers on a battlefield that are fighting for each other and supporting each other and kind of have each other's back. That's the idea here. That we've got each other's back, that we're in this together. And the other word he uses for love here is the Greek word storge. And actually, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And Pastor Tim talked about it on Sunday. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says at the end of the age, there will be a lack of family love. That's storge. And so Paul is saying here, we're to have this family kind of love for each other. And this word storge means like the bond between a mother and a child, or the bond between a brother and a sister, where we are in close communion and community with each other. Like, we're living together, we do life together, that's why we love each other, because we're in it together. And that's the idea. And you know, I don't know that this love can really be demonstrated unless we're actually doing life together, right? In order for us, particularly in the body of Christ, to have this kind of love and practice this kind of love, we actually have to be in relationship with each other. And so coming here on a Sunday morning and sitting here for an hour and a half and then not seeing anyone the rest of the week, it's going to be really difficult to practice this kind of love. That's why we have impact groups. That's why we have Bible studies, because we want to do life together in obedience to the word of God and have this affectionate love for each other, which can only come as we are in relationship with each other. So that's the third aspect of biblical love. So biblical love is genuine. Biblical love is pure. Biblical love is affectionate. And finally, Paul says at the end of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. And biblical love is humble love. It's humble love. And the idea here is I'm not going to wait around for people to recognize my contributions and give me a little pat on the back. Instead, I'm going to be alert to the way that I can give praise and honor to others. And so when you think about humility, Tim Keller, I think, says it really well. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And you see, that's what Paul's calling us here to do here, is to think of ourselves less. I'm gonna look around and see how I can honor other people. How can I show the others around me more respect than I'm shown? How can I show others around me that I think more highly of them than they may think of me? How can I lift those around me up instead of pulling them down? How can I be attentive to the needs of others? This is the kind of humble love that we're called to in Christ. And you see, none of these areas or ways that we're called to love are gonna be possible for us unless we go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? As we remember all that Christ has done for us, the grace, the mercy, the love, the redemption, and we lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice. We have to go back there if we're going to live out this type of love, this biblical love that is upside down from the way that the world loves. We have to go back to what Christ has done for us, remembering that, being empowered by his Spirit, then we can live out this type of love. So here's a question for you. How can you love the people that God has placed around you? Because we don't want to just, you know, theorize about love. Like, oh, these are good things we should be doing. Great, right? Like, how can you actually love the people that God has placed around you? Think about your family right now. How can you love your family, let's say, with humble love? How can you look at your spouse and say, how can I show my spouse more honor today than I'm being shown? How can I show my spouse more respect today than I'm being shown? That's biblical love. I think about, even with my family and my kids, when I think about pure love, because if I'm really looking at my kids saying, okay, I want them to, you know, abhor evil and cling to good, I'm gonna go after disciplining and training them a little differently, because the world would say, let your kids do whatever they wanna do, just make them happy, right? And that's not the love of the kingdom. God says, in order for you to really know me and be conformed to my image, you gotta stay away from evil and cling to what is good. It's gonna change the way I approach disciplining and training my kids. I think about, you know, this church body. How can you love this church body with affectionate love? Are you in community with this church body? Not just coming here on Sunday mornings and checking a box, but really living out life with people in this body, because you're not gonna be able to love affectionately unless you're actually in community living out life with people here. Or you think about even the world, right? How can you love people in the world with genuine love? Where it's not just putting on a mask, but you're calling them to come to Christ saying, yeah, come to Christ, he'll accept you right where you're at. But he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be whole. Come to him. You see, that's the way we're called to love. How do you need to love the people God has placed around you today? I was reading a story that actually is a true story about the early church. And I think it's a great example of what this biblical love looks like. And Paul was writing the book of Romans when Nero was the Caesar of the Roman Empire. Nero was a pretty horrible man. I mean, Nero would take Christians, he hated Christians. He would take Christians and, you know, coat them in tar and light them, and they would be the lights for his dinner parties. He would kill them that way. He would take Christians and he would, put them in the arena. They were the ones that were killed in the arena. It was a pretty horrible time. But this is the way Paul was calling these people to love, you know, the kingdom, the people and their families and in the church and in the world, even in that time. And after Nero, there was actually a series of epidemics in the Roman Empire. And if you think about it, it's this pretty horrible things that were happening. In the city of Rome alone, 5,000 people a day were dying at the height of these epidemics. And a lot of the cities in the Roman Empire, 1/3 to 2/3 of people were killed by these sicknesses. So it's a lot more than maybe what we're seeing today in the pandemic that we're facing right now. But you think about, like, your street, if every third house, everybody was gone. Right? That would be the idea. Or every second house, every two houses, everybody's gone. They're dead. And there is actually a firsthand account of an archbishop. His name was Dionysius. And he wrote about the ways that the Christians responded in love in the midst of this time versus the way the world responded. I'm just going to read you what he said because he says it better than I said. But this is his writing. He says this: most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendations so that their death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spreading contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. And you see the difference, right? The way that the Christians, these early Christians, loved was mind-blowing because they loved biblically. They literally laid their lives down for the people around them. And it made an impact. It made an impact, and the church grew because of what these guys did. You see, this is the way that God calls us to love in his kingdom. It is upside down from the love of the world. But I'll tell you, it is worth it to love in this way, because you're going to be honoring your king, and you're going to bringing the kingdom of heaven down to this earth so that people can see and glorify the Lord. And that's worth it. Now, so we've seen now, this is the way that God's called us to love. It's a hard call. It's not an easy call. It's only possible through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives as our mind is being renewed, as we lay ourselves down as a sacrifice in worship to the Lord. But what happens then when we are loving like this and it gets hard? Because when we're loving like this, it's not easy. We're not going to always feel like doing it. So what's the answer? And that's our next point. And it comes out of verses 11 and 12 here. So let's read that together. Paul says this: do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And here's our second point: keep the flame of love lit for God and others as you go after a fervent spirit. Keep the flame of love lit for God and others as you go after a fervent spirit. See, the fact is that we all have a tendency to lose heat as time goes on, right? We all have a tendency where our fervency is kind of going to wane, our enthusiasm kind of drops off, and we don't feel like doing what we're supposed to do. So Paul gives us the answer here, and he says this, here it is: go after a fervent spirit. That's what he says. If you want to keep loving God and loving others well, you go after a fervent spirit. So what does it mean to be fervent? It's like not really a word that we use a whole lot today, but in the Greek, the word literally means to boil up. Like if I put a pot of water on the stove and I put some heat underneath it and I give it a little time, you know, that water starts to boil. That's the idea. That I'm so enthusiastic about the Lord and my relationship with him and going after him and being obedient to him that it's just constantly boiling up and coming out. That's the idea here. The idea here, that's fervency. Where I just have such an enthusiasm for the Lord. And I was thinking about, what are some other words we could use maybe to describe fervency that might help us understand it better? And so there was about four words that I was able to find that can help us understand what fervency really means and might make it more relatable to us today. And so the first of that word is diligent. That's another synonym for fervency. And to be diligent means that I have a steady, energetic effort. I'm giving my best. So in being diligent in my relationship with the Lord and loving him and loving others means I'm giving him my best all the time. I'm not, dropping off If you think about like times with him, quiet time, prayer time, Bible time, you know, and the way that I'm relating to others in meeting together as a church body and having relationships with each other, I'm going to go after that with a steady, energetic effort. That's fervency. Another word that we can use to help us understand the idea of fervency is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. You see, when you're enthusiastic about something, you're going to be thinking about it all the time. So the idea is what controls your mind. When I'm fervent about the Lord and I'm enthusiastic about him, I'm going to be thinking about him all the time. I'm going to be thinking about, man, how can I please him? What does he want me to do in this situation? How can I honor him in this relationship? That's fervency, where my mind is controlled by the thought of, okay, how can I please the Lord? That's fervency. Another word that can help us describe fervency is earnestness, to be earnest. And earnest means to receive serious attention. Like I'm giving my full focus to knowing God and loving him and loving others. That's fervent. And it's the opposite here is slothful. And Paul says it here, do not be slothful in zeal. And to be slothful means just to drag your feet. Like you're unwilling, you're reluctant to do what God says he wants you to do. I have one child who drags his feet a lot about going to bed, right? Like there's always one more thing that we have to get, one more thing that he needs, you know? And that's the idea here. That I'm not going to drag my feet when it comes to the Lord. I'm going to go after him with all I have. I'm giving him my serious attention and focus. That's fervency. And then the other word that we could use to describe fervency to help us understand it more is swiftness. Meaning that I am quickly obeying what the Lord reveals as his priority. When my kids were little, we would say it like this. You need to obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Right? And that's the idea here, that I'm ready to obey you, Lord, all the way, right away, with cheerfulness in my heart. And that's fervency. So the question then for us is, okay, where is this fervency directed? Because, you know, if you have a pot of water on the stove, and it's just boiling up, what happens if you leave it on too long? It just boils over, right? And then it doesn't have a direction. But Paul says here that we actually have a direction for our fervency, and he says it in verse 11. He says, serve the Lord. That's where all this energy and effort is directed in. This boiling passion, it powers my service as a living sacrifice. So this fervency is going to power my service to the Lord as a sacrifice for him, as I love him and love others. And I love this word, serve here, because in the Greek, it means this. It's actually the Greek word doulos. And a doulos was a slave who had given up all of his rights for the master. Like, it's a lifelong service to the master, where I have laid down my personal agenda, I have laid down my rights, and it's all about what the master wants now. And see, that's what Paul's calling us to. He's calling us to that kind of heartfelt service to the Lord, where the fervency in me to love God and love others is stirred up to this place where I have laid down everything before him. And if we're going to live as sacrifices to the Lord, that's the way he's calling us to live, as we have laid down all of our rights and he is the master. J.C. Ryle was an archbishop or something in London. He was like one of the first bishops in London. So he's an older guy. He's from the past. But he had a great quote about fervency. And he uses the word zeal here, but it's the same idea. Let me just read you what he says. Zeal is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. He is more than earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, and fervent in spirit. He sees only one thing, lives for one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or dies, has health or sickness, whether he is rich or poor, pleases people or gives offense, whether he is thought wise or foolish, gets the blame or the praise, whether he receives honor or is given shame, he burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God. So I just want to ask you something right now. Let's pretend that there is a fervency meter, okay? And on the meter, zero would mean I have no fervency for the Lord. Like, I am not giving any effort to my relationship with the Lord. I am not, I'm unwilling, you know, to do what he wants me to do. I'm not going to obey. That's zero. 10 is, man, I am all in. I'm giving him my full effort. I am going after him with all I have. He consumes my thinking. I am so enthusiastic about him. I am boiling over and with worship and praise, and I'm just ready to obey whatever he calls me to do. Where would you be on that scale? I want you to think about that right now. Because obviously, our goal is to be a 10, right? Where we are just stirred up for the Lord. But I want you to be really honest with yourself. Where are you at in fervency for the Lord right now? And I will tell you, I think this past year has been kind of difficult, for me anyways, to stay stirred up with fervency for the Lord. And I don't know if it's because I was like, you know, you're like isolated, and I don't know what it was, but it was definitely a hard year for me to stay fervent, to stay really going after the Lord. So this was a good heart check for me, this message. Because, man, we want to be people who are fervent and zealous for the Lord. And so kind of get that number in your mind right now. And now the question is, so how do we ramp ourselves up, so to speak? How do we go after a fervent spirit? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. It's only him helping us. But what can we do to stir up a fervent spirit as we love God and love others? And Paul's going to give us the answer. Isn't Scripture great? Like, he gives us the answer right here. And he says it like this. He says three things. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and be constant in prayer. So if you and I want to stir up a fervent spirit, here's what we need to do. Number one, rejoice in hope. I told you this is like boom, 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 boom today, right? It's just like, think, you know, command after command after command. But recognize that these are commands. These aren't just good suggestions that you can do when you feel like it. This is like, if you want to go after God, here's what you do. You rejoice in hope. Now, to rejoice in hope means this, that I am continually living life with habitual attitude of inner joy and outer rejoicing. Like, I'm habitually praising, worshiping, thanking. It's my inner attitude, and it's what's coming out of me too. Because when we're fervent, it's going to start inside, and then it's going to spill out, right? That's the idea. And so what am I rejoicing in, though? And this is really key. He says here, rejoice in hope. That's what I'm rejoicing in. Now, hope is the expectation that something good's going to happen, and you know it really is going to happen. You ever seen a kid, and maybe you remember as you when you were a kid, who was like knew that school, like summer break was coming soon? Like how that kid kind of bounces around, they're so excited because it's a hope. It's an expectation of a sure thing that's going to happen. That's the idea. So what is our hope in then as believers? You see, we put our hope in the sure promises of God in Christ. That's where our hope's at. And as we begin to rejoice in those sure promises of God in Christ, that's going to stir up some fervency in our lives. Let me give an example of what that might look like. For me, one verse that I love to use to stir up really hope in my heart is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And whenever I need to stir up some fervency, or I have a situation where I'm, you know, I'm just really struggling with it, man, I go back to this verse. Because the hope is, my sure hope is, that God is using that situation for good. And so I can begin to pray, and I can begin to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, okay, by faith, I'm believing that you're going to use this situation for good. I don't see it right now, God, but I'm trusting you. And you've promised that you're going to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could ask or imagine. You see, that begins to stir up faith. It puts my focus where it needs to be. That's rejoicing in hope. And Paul says if we want to stir up a fervent spirit as we go after loving God and loving others, it's got to start here. I got to put my hope in the right things, the sure promises of God in Christ. And then he says, be patient in affliction or tribulation. Now, to be patient means that I'm going to stay under my circumstances. I'm not trying to get out, whether it's in the way I'm thinking or in what I'm doing. I'm going to stay under whatever that tribulation may be. And this word tribulation is interesting because it's not necessarily, it is in some ways referring to outer tribulation, but it's more referring to inner turmoil, like the inner struggles that we have. And so in the midst of that, Paul says, as you're rejoicing in hope, stay under the circumstances God has put you in. Keep your attitude in check. And you see, when we rejoice in hope, it allows us to be patient in affliction. They really go together. Because as I'm rejoicing in hope, what hope does, it's kind of like the rain on the soil of my heart where that allows the flower of joy just to spring up is what it's doing. And as that springs up, that allows me then to see what God sees in some ways, or trusting in him, seeing the future, seeing eternity, and then I can be patient in the midst of what I'm facing. You can kind of think of it like this. A couple years ago, my husband's aunt, she's awesome, she took us on this amazing vacation on safari in South Africa. So like, if you have an aunt like that, like pretty cool, huh? So she does, she takes us on these amazing vacations. So the only thing was, in order to get to South Africa, we had to take this flight from Atlanta to Johannesburg that was 16 and a half hours long. And you know, guess where I sat on that plane? Very back row, right by the bathrooms, right? So for 16 and a half hours, you know, it's cramped, it's stinky, you know, you can't sleep. That's a long flight, but you try to sleep, but you can't sleep because there's people walking by all the time. But you know what? That didn't matter because I had the hope of getting off the plane in Johannesburg and going on safari, right? And so I was able to endure that flight better because I knew what was coming at the end. And that's the idea Paul says here. When you rejoice in hope, what you're doing is you're remembering what's coming in the end. You're remembering the sure promises of God. And it allows you then to stay under the situations and circumstances that God has allowed in your life in the midst of what you face. And so we go after fervency by rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, which is then connected to the last thing Paul says here, be constant in prayer. Like be continually devoted to prayer. Really, this is a cycle of dependency. Because as I rejoice in the hope of God's sure promises in Christ, it allows me to stay under the situations he's placed me in, which brings me back to him. I'm going to turn back to him. And I'm going to say, Lord, I need you in the midst of this struggle. Help me, which brings me right back to rejoicing in hope. It is a cycle of dependency that you and I can walk through to stir up our fervency. So let me ask you this question now. What do you need to do today to stir up fervency for the Lord? Maybe for you, it looks like, hey, I'm going to find a verse that's a promise of God that's going to speak to my situation right now, that's going to allow me to find hope in him, which is going to, you know, spring joy up in my heart, which is going to allow me to stay patient in the midst of this struggle, which is going to bring me right back to God because I'm going to be depending on him in constant prayer, which brings me right back to rejoicing in hope. What do you need to do? Maybe you need to focus on really going to the Lord in prayer, being constant in prayer, and that abiding communion with him where you're depending on him. That's what he wants. He wants us in that dependent relationship with him. So what do you need to do today to go after a fervent spirit? And so we've seen now that we are called as believers who are living as sacrifices being transformed for the Lord to love. We're called to love biblically. We're called to love by the power of the Spirit, with love that is genuine and it's affectionate and it is pure and it is humble. And we can't do that without the power of the Lord. And if we want to stir up that kind of love for the Lord and for others, then our call is to go after a fervent spirit. As we're rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, being constant in prayer, dependent on the Lord. Let's go ahead and close in prayer now. Lord, we are so thankful that you have answers for us. That even though, Lord, your call to us is so upside down from the way that the world does things, Lord, you show us how we are to live. And we recognize now that, Lord, we can't love the way that you're calling us to love without your help. We can't go after you, Lord, the way that we want to go after you without your help. And so we just lay ourselves before you now and ask, Father, that as we go out this week, that you would reveal to us ways that you're calling us to love biblically. Lord, that might look like our homes. How do you want us to love biblically in our homes? Would you show us? That would look like, you know, what does that look like in this church body? How do you want us to love biblically in this church body? Would you show us? Lord, that looks like the world. How do you want us to love biblically in this world? Would you show us? And we pray, Lord, that we would not lose heart in this call to love, but that instead we would go after you with all we are, going after a fervent spirit, being stirred up for you, Lord, doing what we can to rejoice in the sure promises that you've given us, to stay the course in whatever situation you've placed us in. And Lord, to continually turn to you in dependence and prayer. Lord, I pray as we go out this week that we would be stirred up to do these things, that we would no longer be slothful or unwilling or reluctant, but instead you would change our hearts, that we would go after you with all that we are. And Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name, and we look forward to what you're going to do, because you do promise that you are working for good in our lives, and you're doing exceedingly abundantly more than all we could ask or imagine. And we just believe those things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.